Thank you, guys. Thank you for Sabrina for that beautiful song. Very fitting for today. Well, good morning again. Do you have a favorite question that you like to answer? A favorite question? Here's a few of my favorite questions. Sometimes Tracy will say, "How much do you love me?" And that's code for, "Would you get up and do this for me?" Usually it's get something outside during the winter in the car or something like that. Sometimes she'll ask, "Do you want to drive over and see the girls?" That's one of my favorite questions these days. Both of our adult daughters are in Indiana now. It's just a great blessing. Here's a few of my favorite. "Would you like more coffee?" I love that question. I've never said no to that question. "Would you like the buffet?" That's a good one. When I visit my parents, my mom will ask, "What would you like on the menu?" It's one of my favorites. Well, in our passage of study today, the Apostle Paul asks and answers some of life's most important, exciting questions. And we're going to conclude our Amazing Grace series today by looking at Romans 8, 31 through 39, if you want to have that open. Romans 8, 31 through 39. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul summarizes and he brings to a dramatic conclusion the message of Romans chapters 1 through 8. And through a series of provocative questions that he raises and then answers, the passage teaches us that as Christians, we are secure in the grace and the love of God. And so what I want to do is just kind of walk through the passage, look at the question, and see how Paul answers it. Verse 31 is the first question. What then shall we say in response to these things? What things is Paul referring to here? He may be referring to the stunning message of Romans chapter 8. We've been in Romans 8 for about a month now. The message, Christians enjoy the precious gift of God's Spirit. We are children of God. He is our Abba. We are heirs of God, heirs of eternity. That our present suffering won't compare to our future glory. That in God's future, the whole creation, including human beings, will experience renewal and resurrection. That we have the Spirit of God within us, interceding, praying on our behalf. That God can take all things and bring about good for those who love Him. And that we are safe and secure in the sovereign grace of God. Romans 8. What do we say in response to these blessings? Or maybe when Paul says these things, he's talking about the entire message of Romans chapters 1 through 8, that we are the recipients and the beneficiaries of God's amazing grace. How do we respond to such grace? And Paul answers these moving questions with another question, second part of verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul doesn't just directly answer the question, which is kind of his pattern. He asks and it just kind of lets it hang there. But there really isn't an answer here. That's the implication. If God is for us, then nothing in the entire created universe can be against us. This is the 11th sermon that I've preached on Romans this year. You might think it's maybe the 50th, but it's just the 11th. And I've got over 100 pages easily of notes on Romans. But Paul summarizes the message of Romans 1 through 8 in four words. Did you catch that? Four words. If God is for us. God is for us. Say that with me. God is for us. What an amazing thought. Some of the most encouraging words in the Bible, that God is for you and for me. He's like a proud parent, cheering on the sidelines, celebrating their son or daughter, their success. This is how the Apostle Paul defines grace at the end of Romans chapter 8. Despite our sin, our selfishness, pride, hate, lust, greed, despite all those things, if we have trusted in Christ, then God is for us. The question raised in verse 32 reminds us how grace is even possible. Paul says in verse 32, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. for us all, how will we not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The Apostle Paul here uses a lesser to greater argument. And so in Romans 1 through 8, he's forcefully made a case that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have salvation. God has given up everything to make our salvation possible, including his Son. And so if God is willing to sacrifice his Son for us on our behalf, what won't he give to us, Paul says. And of course, every loving parent can resonate, that message resonates with them. The truth is, I would do anything for my daughters. I would do anything for them. If I had to, I'd give up my health, my future, my financial security, anything for their well-being. And this is how, Paul says, this is how God feels about us. If he offered up Jesus for us to be able to enter into his family, what's left to give? And the implication is there's nothing left to give. Everything is on the table when it comes to God sharing his grace with us. For the next two questions, the Bible wants us to kind of imagine that we are in a courtroom, verses 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who will bring a charge against God's people? Well, sometimes our hearts do. We fail and we sin. We feel very unworthy. God doesn't want anything to do with me, we think to ourselves. He knows my heart. Sometimes our enemies or our critics will bring a charge against us. They go to church, but they're just hypocrites. I remember them in high school. People never change. He's an alcoholic. He's been in and out of jail. She's lived a promiscuous life. It's just an act, that church thing. It can be tough in a small town. People seem to remember everything. And sometimes our hearts and our critics will bring a charge seeking to condemn us. But often those judges and those charges are just simply just the work of Satan working through somebody, prompting. Satan will bring a charge against us. In fact, that's his name. His name means accuser. And Satan loves to bring accusations against God's people. One of Satan's primary weapons is accusing us, and in accusing us is guilt and shame. Maybe you can relate to that, guilt and shame. He reminds us of our history. He tries to take our joy away and fill us with despair. And as we grow in Christ, he reminds us of the past sin, past failures, past hypocrisy, the pain that we cause. Satan will bring a charge against us. Satan will seek to condemn. But if we are secure in grace, Paul says those accusations mean nothing. Who can condemn us? And he says very clearly in verse 34, no one. And why is that? Because God is the judge and Jesus is our lawyer. Verse 33 explains that God is the one who justifies, a key theme in the book of Romans, justification. God is the judge, and if we have surrendered to Christ, then he has declared the verdict. We've been declared not guilty. And once the judge reaches the verdict, the case is over. But even if Satan continues to attack and accuse and prosecute, we have a lawyer and defender in Jesus. Romans 8:34 affirms that Jesus intercedes on our behalf in the courtroom of God. What an amazing thought that is. And if God and Jesus are for us, who, including Satan himself, can be against us? Through Christ, we've won the court case. Through Christ, we're on the winning team, Paul says. We are secure in the love of God. And this leads to the final, really, the great question that Paul will raise in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What a question. Who can separate us from the love of Jesus? Now, Paul lists some challenges and some struggles that Christians might face in this life. We kind of get the impression that he's thinking about his own life experiences and bringing those up. And maybe we go through some hard times when we wonder, does this mean that God doesn't love us anymore? And in verse 37, Paul answers that with an emphatic no. In all of these things, he says, we are more than conquerors. It's really one of the most beautiful and moving phrases in the Bible, more than conquerors. Greek scholars tell us that Paul basically invents a word here. And this is Paul's point. If we are secure in the love and the grace of God, we not only survive trials in this life, but we triumph over them. In other words, the Bible teaches that as Christians, we don't just simply win over the physical and spiritual forces in this world that fight against us. We win big. We win in a blowout. The war of salvation was climactically won 2,000 years ago when the tomb of Jesus was found empty. Can anything separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? The Apostle Paul clarifies in verse 38 that life's polar extremes cannot separate us from the secure love of Christ. Can death separate us? No, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Those who die in Jesus live. And Christ's followers have already died with Jesus in the act of baptism. Physical death can't take something away that we've already willingly surrendered to God. Can angels or demons or spiritual powers separate us from Christ's love? No. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus bounced Satan and his minions from heaven. And Revelation teaches that Satan's influence is now limited, and one day he'll face the lake of fire. Can our past sin or future uncertainty separate us from the love of God in Christ? Or can we go anywhere in the universe? Can we hide from God? Can we be separated and hidden from God's love? And again, Paul's straightforward answer is no, that we are secure in grace. When my girls were young, we used to like to play the motion game, I love you this much. Maybe you remember playing that game. I love you this much, and I'd put my arms out. I love you this much, Daddy. They'd put their arms out. I would always win because I have a big wingspan, as you can imagine. I love the way Christian author John Ortberg takes that game and he applies it to God. He says this, God filled the world with beauty and mystery, with waterfalls and sunsets and glaciers and tropics and banana cream pie. But God said, I don't love you this much. God gave you a mind, the ability to know right from wrong, to choose good, life itself. But God said, I don't love you this much. God gave you people, teachers, friends, heroes, persons with whom to know the joy of intimacy and community. But God said, I don't just love you this much. Then God gave Jesus. And Jesus was God's ultimate attempt to let us know what we mean to him. He was led to the cross to pay the debt that we couldn't. And Jesus was led to the cross, and God said, now you can be freed from every regret. No more guilt, every demand of justice satisfied. Now at last you understand the place that you have in my heart. And he led Jesus to the cross, and Jesus said, I love you this much. And Paul says, nothing can separate us from that love. I want to conclude today by telling you the story of a man named John Newton. John Newton had experienced the amazing love and grace of God in a very unique way. Now, in our congregation, we have a John Newton. He's here today. I'm talking about a different John. But John, I'm sure you appreciate the grace of God too, right? Yeah. You're familiar with it. John Newton was born in 1725 in England. And he became a sailor, first in the British Navy, and then on quite a few merchant ships. And we're told that he stood out as a wild, rebellious, immoral person. And he rejected the faith of his youth, and he really kind of became a practical atheist. And he was known among the sailors for his profanity and his drunken songs. Apparently, he was a good songwriter. Newton would eventually become involved with England's thriving slave trade off the coast of Africa. And for many years, he was the captain of a slave merchant vessel. But after nearly perishing in a shipwreck, Newton opened up his heart once again to God, and he would look back and he would think of that shipwreck kind of as the turning point in his life. And that would be kind of like his Damascus Road experience, if you will. Newton began studying the Bible, and his study of Scripture eventually convinced him of the evil of slavery, and he eventually would go on to write a book making the case against slavery. And that book contributed to the end of slavery in England in 1807. Now, as a Christian, John Newton prepared to go into the ministry, and he began studying and preparing. And he entered the ministry, and large crowds came to a small church to hear him preach his sermons. But today, we remember Newton most of all for the hymns that he wrote and composed. Can anything separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Can a life of wickedness and blasphemy, a life of atheism and debauchery, can involvement even in the selling of human beings as slaves separate us? The book of Romans says no, that in Christ we're a new creation and that we're secure in grace. John Newton's life was transformed by God's amazing grace, so much so that he told his story in that famous hymn that we love to tell. That's his conversion story, and it's my prayer that that'll be our story as well. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let's stand together, and we'll go ahead, and we'll just kind of close. We'll have our invitation song, and maybe there's someone here today that wants to respond in faith, maybe surrender to baptism, recommit yourself to the Lord, respond to his amazing grace. God offers that invitation every week. Well, it's been good to be together today and to worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Father, we just thank you today for your amazing grace. I pray, Father, that we would just take that to heart. Who knows, you know, we're all maybe dealing with different things, different struggles. And I pray, God, that we would just hear that message today, that nothing can separate us from your love. And we would allow that to be the voice that we hear and listen to. We pray for those that we've mentioned today. We pray for those on our prayer list. Father, we just ask that you'd meet needs and you would work through your church and bringing healing and encouragement to people. Father, be with us as we leave here today. Allow us to truly live and walk in your love and grace. We pray this in your name. Amen. Have a great day.